I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. The great William Shakespeare wrote several plays involving King Henry V. They begin with a young Prince Henry, who was vain and indulgent, spending his time drinking and carousing. However, when Prince Henry's father, King Henry IV, took ill and was preparing to die, something changed. The young Prince Henry realized that the crown he would inherit would come to him through no virtue of his own. So he confessed to his dying father, "You won it. You wore it. You kept it. You gave it to me." And then upon receiving the crown, Henry vowed to live a worthy life, saying, "The tide of blood in me hath proudly flowed in vanity till now, but now doth it turn and ebb back to the sea, where it shall mingle with the state of floods, and flow henceforth in formal majesty." From then on, Henry V became one of the worthiest and noblest of the kings of England. His noble heritage flowed from him with majesty as he protected and promoted that crown. And there is something of that idea before us in the text this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As saints in Christ Jesus," chapter 1, verse 1, "as citizens of heaven," chapter 3, verse 20, "we are to live in such a way that promotes and protects the crown, the gospel of Jesus Christ." I invite you to follow as I read Philippians 1, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent from you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." A message I prepared from Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30, titled, "The Protection of the Gospel." This morning I propose that each believer must stand fast, strive together, and suffer for the protection of the gospel. Number one in your outline, if you're taking notes, number one, each believer must be consistent in standing fast for the gospel. In Paul's day, the term "stand fast" was used of a soldier who maintained his position at all cost. It was used of a soldier who was strong and established in his place of assignment. Rain or shine, pain or pleasure, supervised or unsupervised, a Roman soldier could be trusted to protect the crown. Now, as a Roman colony, the Philippians would have had great pride in their Roman soldiers and would have understood Paul's charge to stand fast. You see it there in verse 27. Now, the notion of standing fast can be understood in both the positive and the negative. Positively, we stand for God and against Satan. We stand for truth and against falsehood. We stand for righteousness and against sin. But practically, how is this done? What does that look like? According to our text, letter A, each believer must have a consistent practice. A consistent practice. Paul mixes his metaphors in verse 27. If you're looking there at the text, verse 27, while the verb "stand fast" speaks of a soldier, the imperative at the beginning of the verse, "conduct yourself," speaks of a citizen. He's literally saying, behave the way citizens are to behave, or conduct yourself the way that is consistent with your citizenship. Now, once again, as a Roman colony, the Philippians would have prized their Roman citizenship very much and would have been very careful to act in a manner that was consistent with their Roman citizenship. Now, I know it is not politically correct, but from time to time we engage in a bit of ethnic profiling. When I hear a non-Euro-American speaking a language other than English, it catches my attention. When I see a non-Euro-American wearing different clothing, it attracts my attention. And immediately, albeit subconsciously, I might attempt to discern their citizenship by what I hear and by what I see. Conversely, there's been numerous occasions when I've been overseas and have been asked, "Are you an American?" To which I proudly answer, "Yes, I am." And they discern that I might be an American by listening to what I say and by looking at what I might wear. You see, there are indicators of citizenship. And the same ought to be true spiritually. Our lives ought to be consistent with our heavenly citizenship. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men." And later in this very book, in fact, if you want to turn the page to chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul reiterates the same admonishment, "that you may become blameless and harmless," chapter 2, verse 15, "children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." More powerful than a stirring sermon is the consistent life of a believer. Why does the sin and the fall of a clergyman become such a scandal? It's on TV and it's in the papers. It's all over the blogs. Because even the world knows what conduct is not worthy of the gospel. And the operative word here is consistent. Whether supervised or unsupervised, Paul says, whether I am with you or only hear of your affairs, Paul says, let the story be the same. Stand fast as a soldier. Be consistent in your practice or your conduct as a citizen of heaven. Number one, each believer must be consistent in standing fast for the gospel by having a consistent practice. Letter B, by having a consistent priority. A consistent priority, an indispensable part of a believer's consistent practice is the consistent priority given at the end of verse 27. It's for the faith of the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the beginning of verse 27, and the faith of the gospel at the end of verse 27 is that divine body of truth that has been given to the church. Jude 3 calls it the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And without this priority, Paul warned Timothy in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and when they do, the latter times would become perilous times. Read 2 Timothy 3. For before behavior is belief, before orthodoxy is orthopraxy. Now I know that this church has been blessed with a consistent priority of preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel, and may we never give up that body of faith for a feeling of the body. May we consistently stand fast in the faith of the gospel. May that priority establish our practice. And the believer's consistent practice is his behavior. The believer's consistent priority is the gospel. We must consistently stand fast in these things. Look again at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast as a soldier in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Number two, the believer must cooperate in striving for the gospel. Not only must we be consistent in standing for the gospel, we must also cooperate in striving for the gospel. And once again, Paul changes his metaphor in verse 27. Whereas standing fast refers to a soldier, and conduct yourself refers to a citizen, the third metaphor or picture that Paul presents in verse 27 is that of striving. And he speaks of an athlete. As part of a Roman colony, the Philippian readers would have been mindful of the Roman gladiators, that elite squadron of professional fighters. And then the important point to note here is that the idea of striving is striving together as a team. But let me illustrate this point with a different sport than that of fighting wild beasts in the Colosseum. Perhaps you have been part of an egg-tossing competition. And the idea of an egg-tossing competition is that each participant has a partner, and they line up in two lines facing each other, and they toss the egg back and forth to each other without it breaking. After each successful toss, a step is taken back so that the next toss is a bit farther, and on the game goes. Let's assume that your egg-tossing partner is your spouse. No, on second thought, that will ruin my illustration. Let's assume that I am your partner in the game of the egg toss, and each time we toss the egg, we step back further and further. And never do I worry that you will break that egg against my body, for after all, the point of the game is not to break the egg. Never do I fear that you will throw me your best curveball or slider or knuckleball. I don't need to worry that you will intentionally break the egg against my body because I'm your new pastor. No. No, because the whole point of the game is to strive together for the protection of our egg. We call it teamwork. Now, the unity of spirit and mind that Paul calls the Philippians to in verse 27 is for the faith of the gospel. He is calling them to cooperate in striving as an athlete for the faith of the gospel. Now, back to the egg toss. After making, let's say, five successful catches, I say to myself, self, you have been faithful in catching that egg for many times now. And you deserve some time off. And so the next occasion when you toss that egg, it comes back to me, I step aside and I reason, they can't expect me to always catch the egg. After all, I've been faithful for these last five tosses, and I watch the egg break at my feet. Or maybe I have a change of heart and I say to myself, this is a boring game. I no longer want to play this game, and I yell across the lawn to you, my partner, I think this game is boring, I quit. Or I don't trust the one running the game. I bet this game is fixed. I bet one of those eggs is a hard-boiled egg. Or maybe this. I never begin the game in the first place because I can't trust the partner that I have been assigned. I don't know you yet. How do I know? How do I know that you won't break that egg against my body? And so I don't play the game. You see here, Paul is calling the Philippians to strive together in cooperation for the protection of the gospel. But if some of these things are our thinking, a fight will ensue and everyone, pardon the pun, will walk away with egg on their faces. And the same koinonia or partnership that Paul had with the Philippian believers in chapter 1, he wanted them to have among themselves in verse 27. He wanted them to strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to protect the cause of Christ. Look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict with which you saw in me and now hear in me. Each believer must be consistent in standing fast for the gospel. Number two, each believer must cooperate in striving for the gospel. Number three, each believer can have confidence when suffering for the gospel. Each believer can have confidence when suffering for the gospel. The phrase, terrified by your adversaries, in verse 28, does not mean scared to death or scared of death, although it's true that the Philippian believers would have had cause to be terrified by the prospect of beatings and imprisonments and even execution, but rather the term was used of a startled horse who bolts because of something perfectly harmless. Paul says, don't be spooked just because you hear a noise in the dark. The bark is bigger than the bites. Remember that, letter A, it is a proof of our salvation. Spiritual opposition is a sign. Spiritual persecution is a sign. The question is, how does one interpret that sign? The contrast here in verse 28 is not their destruction and your salvation. The difference is the perception of the two groups of people regarding the oppression or regarding the persecution. From our opponent's perspective, our reaction tells them that we are doomed and they will conquer. Look, they're running scared. We caught them off guard. They're frightened. They're terrified, they say. However, from our perspective, the suffering is a sign or a proof of our salvation. Now, there are many evidences or proofs of spiritual birth and life. First, you should have a spiritual appetite. It's normal for living organisms to be hungry. You should be experiencing spiritual growth. It should somehow be measurable. You should be demonstrating fruits of the Spirit, bearing fruit as the result of abiding in the vine, John 15. And you should endure hardness or suffering. Maybe the opposition is because of your witness at work. Maybe it's the assault of Satan by way of temptation. Maybe it's a family member who objects to your relationship with Jesus Christ. But these things ought to be a sign to you that give you personal confirmation of your salvation. We can have confidence when suffering for the gospel. It's a proof of our salvation. Secondly, it's a privilege to suffer. It's a privilege to suffer there in verse 29. Remember that Paul's passionate statement in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship or the partnership of his sufferings. And it's a privilege to suffer because the suffering is a gift from the Lord. Just as salvation is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, so also is suffering. And Paul had written to Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus made it clear during his earthly ministry, saying, you will be hated by all because of my name. Peter reminds us of our heavenly reward. 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to suffer in the defense of the gospel. And then let her see, it's part of the same struggle. It's part of the same struggle. Verse 30, for all of redemptive history, men and women who have believed the word of God and who have uncompromisingly proclaimed the Word of God and unyieldingly lived the Word of God, often paid for it with their lives. And we count it a privilege to suffer with those from the prophets to Jesus to the early Christians. May I suggest that you're in good company. And the Philippian believer's suffering here was an extension of the same suffering that Paul had experienced in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul explained his protection of the gospel, or his suffering in the protection of the gospel, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Of course, Paul wrote this very letter, Philippians, while he was in prison in Rome, and the Philippian believers had the very same struggle. It was the struggle and the suffering that comes with protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the same suffering and struggle that we ought to experience today. But we don't, do we? At worst, perhaps the price is social contempt or rudeness or intolerance. But read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read the stories of torture and death for those who protected the gospel. Perhaps read the periodical titled The Voice of the Martyrs, and remind yourself of the sufferings that are endured around the globe this very day in protection of the gospel. And we can have confidence in our suffering because we are called to the same struggle that Paul experienced. And we can join in the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership of Christ's sufferings. Each believer must stand fast, strive together, and suffer for the protection of the gospel. In the days of the Roman Emperor Nero, there lived and served him a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. Fine, stalwart men they were, picked from the best and the bravest of the land, recruited from the greatest athletes of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne. And then through the courts of Rome rang the cry, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in faraway Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by their centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. Therefore, this decree was dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian, the centurion, read the emperor's message. Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked the question, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christians? If so, let him step forward." 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, nor such select ones. "Until sundown, I shall await your answer," said Vespasian. But sundown came, and again the question was asked. Again the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your comrades should shed your own blood. I'm going to order that you march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of 4, marched toward the center of the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena. 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his Lord. Faintly but clearly from the darkness still rang the song, 39 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Perhaps he saw eternal light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who can say? But off came his helmet and clothing, and he sprang up upon the ice crying, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." And I think we find here in this story perhaps the same mixed metaphors, the soldier and the athlete and the Roman citizen. And Paul here is calling us to stand fast, to strive together and to suffer for the protection of the gospel. Perhaps we know nothing of the necessity of protecting the gospel. I stand before you this morning, not in a hostile place, but a place where I've received a warm welcome. It's easy for me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from this pulpit. And you are here to hear that. But what about across the street or down the road? What about in the office? Or in the neighborhood? Are you prepared to stand fast, to strive, and to suffer in protection of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, forgive us Forgive us, Lord, for our weakness. Lord, as soldiers, may we stand fast. As citizens of heaven, may we conduct ourselves in a way that's consistent. Lord, as Christian athletes, may we strive together to protect not the silly egg, but the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.